May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate our parish's matronal festival of St. Mary the Virgin. Some of you will know what that's all about, and others will no doubt be scratching your heads wondering what on earth we are up to now. Well, today marks a special anniversary time for us at St. Augustine's, and is all linked to this matronal festival, which makes this an ideal time to tell the story of why we do this. It's an old tradition that parish churches celebrate their patrons with a patronal festival. And so a parish called St. Luke's will have a celebration on St. Luke's Day, St. Mark on St. Mark's Day, St. Bartholomew's on St. Bartholomew's Day, etc., etc. And a church named for a woman, St. Mary Magdalene or St. Monica, etc., would traditionally call this a matronal festival. Our patron saint here is, of course, St. Augustine of Hippo. And as far as we know, every year of the 132-year history of this parish, the feast of St. Augustine has been celebrated on St. Augustine's Day, the 28th of August, or has been celebrated on a Sunday close to that date. And so 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate our patronal festival of St. Augustine on August 26th. Now, the year 2003 was a very significant year in the life of this congregation, and that was particularly evident in the August of that year. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the background. In 2002, the diocese brought in a consultant to examine and make recommendations to urban parishes in our diocese. The diocesan consultant was Merlene Boken, and she had a number of meetings with the leadership of this parish and that of St. Mary the Virgin, a lovely Anglican parish in North Lethbridge. Ms. Boken explained that research and experience demonstrated that in a city our size, one Anglican church would be better equipped to minister to the city and thrive than two. And to this day, I am so amazed and impressed that the leadership of St. Mary's, after hearing the rationale for an amalgamation of our parishes and praying, decided to act on it because they believed that we could better do God's work as a united parish. This was not an easy decision for them to make, but they did so for the sake of the gospel. A New Beginnings Committee was established consisting of St. Mary's wardens, Vaughn Atkinson, who we just discussed, and Jean Shea, St. Augustine's wardens, Jim Long, Sylvia Bestplug. Where is she? She was just here. Oh, okay. Tell her we're talking about her. Sylvia Bestplug. We had a secretary, and that was the late Avis Hunt. St. Mary's priest in charge, Father Robert Ramsey, was there, and me. Our first meeting took place on March 21st, 2003. Events moved at a faster pace than anyone could have foreseen, and the service of disestablishment, that's the closing of the Church of St. Mary the Virgin, took place on the eve of their matronal festival, Thursday, August 14th, 2003. There were many tears at that service, especially when, at the conclusion, Elizabeth McKay, a young member of St. Mary's, symbolically carried the St. Mary's banner out of the church. Usually her mom's sitting right there. So. And the following Sunday, August the 17th, Elizabeth McKay processed the St. Mary's banner to the front of St. Augustine's, marking the beginning of our life together as one parish family. And there's the banner right there, the St. Mary's banner. In my annual report for 2003, I wrote, "I have been deeply impressed by the graciousness and willingness to get involved that I've experienced from the former members of St. Mary's. It is a great blessing to share in our life together as a parish. I have also been very proud of the existing members of St. Augustine's, who have been so anxious to communicate in words and deed their welcome and enthusiasm towards the people of St. Mary's. Most of all, I have sensed the hand of the Holy Spirit throughout this process. An event which could potentially have been deeply painful, even destructive, has, praise God, been a profoundly faith-building experience. Well, since that journey of, since that joining of parishes, we have adopted St. Mary's as our matronal festival. And today marks 15 years since the St. Mary's banner was carried in and we had our first service of Holy Eucharist as one parish. The 15th anniversary. And it's a wonderful bit of providence, I think, that St. Mary's Day is August 15th and St. Augustine's Day is August 28th. This has inspired our ongoing pattern of celebrating St. Mary's Day every second Sunday in August and St. Augustine's Day every fourth Sunday in August. And so today we give thanks to God for our 15 years as one parish. And we give thanks for the gift of our matronal festival in addition to our patronal festival. There are a number of blessings in having St. Mary's Day as a special day. For one thing, it means that in August of all times, we get Christmas readings. It's kind of fun in the midst of record-breaking heat to hear the gospel readers say, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm cooling off already. Don't forget to scrape your windows when you leave. But on a more serious note, the figure of Mary has had a profoundly important and unique place in Christian faith and practice since the earliest days of the Church. There is no one else like her. She is honored beyond all mortal humanity as the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Greek Church, she is called the Theotokos, the God-bearer. As a woman who uniquely conceives and gives birth as a virgin, she is the embodiment and fulfillment of the great messianic prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2. And she is the embodiment and fulfillment of all that the people of God, Israel of the Old Covenant, and the Church of the New Covenant are meant to be. There isn't a lot of material about Mary in the New Testament, but what there is deeply significant. Matthew tells us that when the mother of Jesus had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel tells us that a messenger of God, the angel Gabriel, told Mary of her divine vocation to give birth to the Messiah. He said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary, who would probably have been in her early teens, replies simply, but with astonishing courage, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said." 3 months into her pregnancy, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Elizabeth cried out in prophecy, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." It was at this time that Mary sang her powerful and frankly revolutionary Magnificat. The New Testament doesn't tell us much about the boyhood of Jesus, but Luke tells us of Jesus' journey to the temple in Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12. On that occasion and others, Luke tells us that Mary kept in her heart everything she saw and learned of her son. Remember when the wise men come and again says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. And that is the source of the ancient tradition that Luke, in researching the gospel, spoke to Mary herself. And that's where he got the information about the Christmas story, was directly from the mother of our Lord. I like that idea. It makes sense to me. And that when we read in the New Testament that Mary ponders these things in her heart, that's meant as a kind of a clue at telling us where these things come from this extraordinary eyewitness. In the Gospels, we read of various times that she appears and participates in the events of his public ministry. For instance, she encourages her son to act during a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee when the wine runs out. Mary's involvement in this event leads to what St. John calls the first of Jesus' signs. All four of the Gospels tell us that Mary traveled from Nazareth to Galilee in order to follow Jesus, and that subsequently she traveled to Jerusalem for that final Passover. And the Gospels tell us that Mary was there at the foot of the cross as a witness to the crucifixion of her son. In John's Gospel, we are told that at the crucifixion, Mary was standing beside John. Jesus said to her, indicating John, "Behold your son," and to him, "Behold your mother." From that hour, we read, the disciple took Mary to his own home. The Gospels also imply that Mary was part of the community of disciples who saw the risen Lord after the resurrection and was present at the ascension. The last mention of Mary in the New Testament occurs in the book of Acts, where we read that she was with the disciples at Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon them all at Pentecost. But perhaps there is another mention in Revelation 12. Where we read of a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. We are told that she is pregnant, and that the dragon, a symbol of evil, wants to devour her child. In verse 17 we read, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now, scholars debate over whether the woman with her 12 stars, I love that image of the crown of 12 stars, where they argue whether it's Mary, or whether that symbolizes the people of Israel, or whether it symbolizes the church. And the answer is probably yes. All of the above. At the Annunciation, Mary's yes to Gabriel is a yes to God. In giving birth to the Messiah, she is the completion of God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah, when God promised that through Abraham and Sarah, one day, all the nations of the world would be blessed. In giving birth to the Messiah, bringing him into the world, Mary completes and embodies Israel's vocation to the nations. She is Israel. And in Mary's yes to God's call at the Annunciation, Mary is the embodiment of the church, those called to bring Christ to the world. In following Jesus, in standing at the foot of the cross, in bearing witness to the resurrection, and in receiving the Holy Spirit, in all these things, she is the archetype of the people of God, those of the Old and New Testament. Mary, the mother of our Lord, is the archetype of all true disciples. She is the model of all those who hear and obey God's word. She is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of our Lord. She is so beyond us in holiness, in sanctity, and in courage. But she is also our sister in Christ, saved like us through the blood of Christ, and like us living in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection through the grace of Christ. For the past 15 Augusts, we at St. Augustine's have had the privilege of pondering and giving thanks for Mary, the Mother of the Lord. We give thanks to God for those events of 15 years ago and for the ongoing blessings which they give us, and for the ways in which those events draw us into the presence of and into the pondering of the Mother of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.